Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus. We're going to kind of reverse things this morning a little bit. Have been studying in the book of Isaiah, the old prophet Isaiah. And we will return this afternoon, the Lord willing, to that book. We'll be looking in the 24th chapter of the book of Isaiah. But this morning, I want us to look in this epistle of Paul to Titus. Be looking in chapter 1. Be reading verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. We'll be concentrating mainly upon the first couple of phrases in verse 4. We could even narrow it down more than that to just a couple of words, but trust that the Lord will have indeed a word of consolation, a word of edification, a word of blessing for us today, especially as we find it in the house of God. What we're really going to be talking about this morning is this common faith. That's the two words that we could narrow it down to as found in that first, fourth verse. But let us read, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God. Seemed like that was always on Paul's mind, wasn't it? He is a servant of God. Are we the servants of God? I trust that we are. If we are His elect people, we are the servants of God. Not the servants of men. There is a sense in which we are the servants of one another, right? We are to serve one another. But that's only good if we're first the servant of God. And that's what Paul is. He is a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. Boy, that's a wonderful phrase right there, isn't it? That cannot lie, has promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Wouldn't be much good if God promised something before the world began, if He did not manifest it in time, would it? Never know about it, would we? But He has. And of course, it was not possible that He would not manifest it. But nevertheless, it must be manifest. But that's what He has done. He has manifested His word through the preaching, which is committed unto me, and as passed, Paul has passed down on to us, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. A common faith. Of course, when we talk about this, or when we see this, our very first thoughts go back over to Jude's writings, right? In verse 3 of that letter of Jude, it says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. The common faith, the common salvation, interchangeable, right? If we're saved by faith, then faith, the common faith, and the common salvation are synonymous. There's one and the same thing. But here's the point. It is a common faith. Now, how is it common? Well, it's common in that, first of all, that we have one Lord, right? It's common in that which the Apostle Paul speaks to us about in Ephesians chapter 4. He says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. That's a pretty a comprehensive description, isn't it? Of this common faith, or this common salvation. There is one body. It's common in that there is one body. And J.T. was speaking earlier about the house. There are houses, and then there is the house, isn't there? This we also see in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 20, he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's about as common as you can get, isn't it? That's about as common. In other words, we're all partakers. It is relative to all of God's elect people. And if we know God today through the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us, not only here, but all over this world, we are builded together, and we have a common faith, and we have a common salvation. Now, in that third verse of Jude, he speaks not only of a common salvation, but he also exhorts us to do something about it, doesn't he? Complete that verse of Scripture then. It says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, one of the reasons that I go here this morning is simply to remind us that it does make a difference what you believe. It does make a difference what you believe. Now, why do I remind us of that? I don't have to wonder that you know it, but it's just a reminder. But we need to be reminded. Occasionally, we need to be reminded of things. And I believe especially in this age or this period of time in which we live. Brethren, we live in a unique period of time. I believe that we are living in a time like the world has never, ever known before. I believe that, yes, we are living in those days that Jesus did compare to the days of Noah. He also compared it to the days of Lot. But it's more so like the days of Noah. But I believe that it is even different to some degree than it was in the days of Noah. There are many similarities, isn't there? But one of the things that we need to be reminded of is that it is the last days. Again, many times we tend to forget this, and in fact, sometimes I think that we kind of wish maybe it wasn't the last days. When we begin to think about the worldly things too much, we said before, Lot's wife turned back in her heart to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the people of Israel turned back in their hearts unto Egypt. But God help us that we don't turn back in our hearts, even though we may be tempted to hold on to this world a little longer. Have you fulfilled all of your ambitions? Have you gone on enough vacations? Seen enough scenery? The story is told about, I think it was Billy Sunday. We went to New York City one time with some friends, and his friends insisted that he go, you know, in and look over the city and see all the sights and all the things that was there in this great city of New York. And it is reported that that night he went back to his hotel, and in his prayer he says, "I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to see this great city. But I thank you more, Lord, that I didn't see anything in it that I wanted."
Amen. Right. Amen.
Pretty good thought, right? But shouldn't that really be our thought this morning concerning this entire world? Are we missing something? Do you feel like that if you don't get to do all the things? You know, that's what most of our nation today is concerned about. They're losing. They're losing their ability to eat, drink, and be merry. They're not really concerned so much about having, therefore, food and raiment. But they're concerned about losing their ability to eat, drink, and be merry. It's the day, though, in which we live, and we need to be reminded that this is the last days. And that things are not going to be like they've always been. That's what the Apostle Peter warns us about, isn't it? Isn't that what he says? He warned us about that very thing in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up" what? "Your pure minds by way of" what's that next word? "Remembrance." Peter thought it was good for him to remind them. "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of or by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." We need to be reminded of these things occasionally. We have a common faith, and we need to be exhorting one another. J.T. has already read to us and exhorted us this morning out of the 3rd chapter of Hebrews and the 12th chapter of Hebrews concerning this preservation or perseverance of the saints of God. We need to be reminded, because we are warned by the Scripture that there will come a falling away. We are warned over and over that there will be false Christ. We're warned over and over that there will be false apostles. There will be false prophets. We're warned that Satan will appear as an angel of light. And if he appears as an angel of light, it's no wonder that his servants also appear as angels of light. We have a common salvation, a common faith. And we need to strive to maintain that common faith. It is common in that it is given unto every one of us, and is given to every one of us in the same measure. Now, let me say this, that the gifts are different, but the faith is the same. It is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Jerry's faith of Jesus is no different than mine. It's a common faith. Now, there are many things that we could say that are involved in this common faith. One of the things that we can say without fear of contradiction is that this common faith brings forth suffering, doesn't it? We could quote the Apostle Paul, "And yea, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall" what? "Shall suffer persecution." Well, how many? All. "For there is no difference, is there? Not one bit of difference. The Apostle Peter tells us without question. In verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "For even hereunto were ye called." Unto what? "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." And before that, what did he say? Verse 20, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer it for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." We are called unto this. It's a common faith. It is a common salvation to the whole household of God, the whole body of Christ. There's none of us that is different. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." Do you ever feel like that you're being singled out? Some people do. "Oh, why, Lord, why does this have to happen to me?" Right? But you know, it's a strange thing. When it's something good, we don't ask that question, do we? "Well, Lord, why do I have to have such good health? Why don't you strike me down with some malady?" You ever ask that question, Brother Jerry? But let something, quote, bad, unquote, happen to us, and what do we say? "Lord, why did this have to happen to me?" But no, it's a common faith and a common salvation. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." It's a common faith, a common salvation that God gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the apostle is reminding Titus of. There is no difference. Now, how many things could we say? The blessings, not only the sufferings, are common in this faith, but the blessings are also common in it, right? Who is not blessed? We're all blessed. And the apostle reminds us of these things in such scriptures as that 8th chapter of Romans. In verse 14, for instance, of Romans chapter 8, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." Verse 15, "And ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's not just speaking to one or two. It's not even speaking to many. It is speaking to all who are led by the Spirit. We are blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, the Spirit itself or Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So you see, the sufferings and the glory there go hand in hand, don't they? But it is common to all. As the sufferings are common to all, the glory is common to all. Now, for many years, there's been a teaching going around, you know, that the son's going to be much more blessed than others. Yeah, get a few more crowns than the other ones have. And indeed, they're going to lord it over some of the others. Now, what kind of a teaching is that? That's not a common faith or a common salvation. For what do you have? Right? That you have not what? Received. And if ye have received it, why do you boast, Paul says, as though ye did not receive it? In other words, as though you did it yourself. But there are worlds of people today that are going around parading themselves as better than others. But not so in the Lord's church. We are of one mind and one heart. We're of one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have one God and one Father. It is a common salvation, a common faith. And that's what the apostle again is reminding Titus of. In verse 28, of course, of Romans chapter 8, we have that verse of Scripture that, boy, what would we do without this? For all things, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to what? The image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. How do you increase or decrease that to any person? It's the same, isn't it? The promise is to all that call upon the name of the Lord. It is a common salvation, a common faith. And how much more of this could we read here about the blessings? Yes, it is common sufferings. That's the reason that we can bear one another's burdens. Christ Himself suffered. Now, J.T. mentioned this again earlier, that Christ suffered the temptations, the same temptations that we are tempted of. He suffered those things for a reason. There was a purpose in it. And what was it? That He might be able to succor us, to care for us, to strengthen us, to understand. In other words, to empathize with us. But we also are the same amongst ourselves in that what one suffers, what else? They all suffer. Isn't this the example that the apostle gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? When one member of the body suffers, how many of the other members suffer? They all suffer. But contrarily, also, when one member rejoices, then what? They all rejoice. It doesn't matter, does it? Now we're seeing what a true church is, isn't it? Aren't we? It's not a division, but it is a oneness. It is a something that we all have in common. Aren't you glad? Amen. A couple of weeks or so ago, we were preaching out of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 when it says, or where it says, that the Jerusalem church had all things common, right? But we said there that we didn't think and still don't think that God meant for every church and every individual in every church to go and sell everything that he had and put it in a communal type situation. But we still believe that we have all things common. We care for one another. We bear one another's burdens, even though the apostle also says that every person must bear his own burden. In other words, what we bear of one another's burdens cannot fully take that burden away from us, from the individual, can it? Same thing with churches. Do we as churches, I mean as local churches in the right sense of that term, do we bear the burdens of other congregations? Sure we do. We better. Because they are a part of the body. We love them. We bear their burdens. And they bear ours. When we think about these things with the mind of Christ, does it appear as a glorious, beautiful thing to us? Why would we want to divide the body of Christ? What possible motive, what possible purpose could we have in dividing the body of Christ? What good, what possible good could come out of it? Nothing. There is no good in dividing the body of Christ. We have a common faith and a common salvation. The apostle, in writing to Titus, that is essentially what he's telling Titus, not only in these two words, But within the context of what we have read, right? For what does he say? Verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete." What cause, Paul? What do you want Titus to do? What is he supposed to do? Well, he is supposed to set in order the things that are wanting. To set in order the things that are wanting. In other words, those things that are not right, Titus is to preach to them the Word of God so that all things will be brought into their proper place in the worship and the service of God. So what purpose could there be in dividing the body of Christ? It has to be a selfish purpose, doesn't it? It has to be only self-serving. And that is just the opposite of what Christ is. That's just the opposite of what salvation is. The body of Christ is not only together, but my Bible says that it is knit together. Now, why in the world would God use a term like that, Brother Dale? To knit? My wife has been trying to do some knitting lately. And you know, it really is amazing. First of all, I asked her the other day, I said, you know, I wonder who ever thought about this to begin with, to do this? Whoever figured all this stuff out? But you know, even that's of God, isn't it? Because I believe He had a purpose in it. Because the apostle uses that very term in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says that the body is knit together. But why knitting? Because it's one continuous thread that's never broken. Now, if you unravel part of it, if you break one thread, you're going to unravel the whole thing. No wonder the apostle then talks about a common faith. No wonder Jude speaks of contending for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. We need that one faith, that one doctrine, that one belief, that one understanding. We need that one care. Love toward God and love towards each other. Well, how many other things might we say about this common faith as far as the sameness of it? But you know, there's the other side of the coin, isn't there? It is not common in some ways. And by that I mean that just because someone professes to believe doesn't make it of this common faith. There is division, isn't there? There is separation, isn't there? There must be separation. There must be division. First of all, we're not going to turn over there, but first of all, our Lord says, for offenses must do what? They must come. Now, yes, woe unto them by whom they come, but they must come. And in fact, the Lord Himself said, Think not that I am come to bring peace, but what? A sword. And what's going to happen? He is going to set the members of a household one against another. In fact, a man will find that his greatest enemies sometimes are they of his own household. Can you believe that? But what are we to do? We're to love God more than fathers or mothers, wives, husbands, sons, daughters. We're to love God above all things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Right? You know what? God asks great things of us. No, let me rephrase that. God commands great things of us. No wonder that we need the faith of Jesus Christ. And no wonder that we need to exhort one another today. No wonder that we need to be reminded. And all the more so as what? As we see the day approaching. But it's not common in that everyone that professes to know Jesus is a part of that faith. We know also that Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, what? Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But who is it that's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? He that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? Yeah, done many wonderful works in thy name. Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And Jesus will say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. It is not common then in that everyone that says, Lord, Lord, or everyone that professes to believe is of that common faith. Now we may be called bigots. We may be called discriminators. We may be charged with being unloving. We may be charged with being unkind. It may look good to the world for everybody to be together. But Amos had it right, didn't he? For how can two walk together except they be agreed? That's just another word for having all things in common, isn't it? That's all it is. But look at Philippians chapter 3, in verse 17. Brethren, Paul says, be followers of, or together of me. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample or example. For many, he says, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be this division. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is of that common faith. Romans chapter 16. Verse 16, he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Verse 17, though, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? To the doctrine which ye have learned. And what are we to do? Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, again, this is one of the major reasons I believe that we need to be reminded of these things. It's simply because that in our day and age, what is happening? What's going on? This very thing that he speaks of right here, this is like reading today's newspaper, so to speak. They are, by good words and fair speeches, deceiving the hearts of the simple, if we would put it into the present tense. Folks, this modern-day religion looks good. It sounds good. But it is not the common faith of which Jesus has brought to us and which is presented to us by the prophets and the apostles. How many other places are we exhorted concerning these very things? One of the most forceful verses that we find in the Bible to this end is in the Apostle John's second epistle, beginning in verse 8, it says, look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Now, JT was talking about that house a while ago. Neither bid him God speed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You see, Jesus said, he that is not against me is with me. But it's also the opposite, isn't it? He that is not with me is against me. There is no walking a middle road. We're either all in this together or we're all with the other side. Now, do we all always at the very same instant understand the things of God No. But that's the reason Paul left Titus. To do what? To set in order the things that are wanting. And to ordain elders in every place. We do, though, live and grow in grace and knowledge. And that's the wonder. That's the wonder of the work of God in the hearts of all of His people in that common salvation according to that common faith.